Would you turn, please, in your New Testaments to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we will be reading verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 10. It is to be my privilege to speak at three of these convention meetings, and all three of those messages will be based on this same passage of Scripture. And I will be reading from the Revised Standard Version, if you'd like to follow, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. If you put these instructions before the brethren, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless and silly myths. Train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. The theme for my talks is to be found in verse 6, where it says, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. Or as another translation puts it, a good servant of Jesus Christ. A good servant of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ? I'm sure you do. That's why you came, I'm sure, to this convention. That's why I came. I came not just to speak, but I came to be helped. And I'm sure you, as I, do sincerely, deeply desire to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, I pick out three things that the Apostle Paul points out that are basic or necessary to being a good servant of Jesus Christ. The first, also found in verse 6, nourished on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. Secondly, in verse 7, train yourself in godliness, or exercise yourself, or train yourself in godliness. And the third in verse 10, for to this end we toil and strive. And now this morning, I want to base my remarks on the first, in verse 6. To be a good servant of Jesus Christ, you must be nourished on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. And how we thank God for the good doctrine that we've been getting from Amos at the 10 o'clock sessions. Now, when we speak here of the words of the faith, of course, we're talking about the Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of God. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We are all aware of the importance of words. Words can make you sad or glad. Proverbs says, heaviness in the heart of a man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. Words can heal or hurt. Words can make you flee or fight. As food nourishes the body, so words nourish the spirit. And we are well aware that a broken spirit is worse than a broken body. Proverbs again says, a man's spirit will endure sickness, but a broken spirit, who can bear? One of our staff members, a young wife, was dying of cancer. I visited her on several occasions and found that she was in great pain. But you know, her great concern was not for her physical pain, but that her great concern was that oftentimes toward the end of the day, a wave of depression would settle down over her spirit. And this was the thing for which he asked prayer the most. The Spirit. Now, words have a lot to do with the Spirit. And if words themselves are so important, how much more important are the words of the faith, God's words? So to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, we must be nourished on the words of the faith. Nourished on those words. In the work for which I am responsible, we have missionaries in quite a few countries, and part of my responsibility is to get around and visit them and see how they're doing. And I recall one of our missionaries who was very indecisive. He could never quite make up his mind if he should be on the field or home. Should he be a non-professional missionary or a professional missionary? And this seemed to characterize his whole life. And as indecisiveness so often does, it reflected on his wife and in his family life. And as I sought to help him, I didn't know where to put my finger on it. And I talked with an older missionary who knew him well also. And he said to me about our young representative, he said, "Lorne, I don't believe that the great truths of the Bible have really gripped his soul. I don't believe that the great truths of the Bible have really gripped his soul, and therefore he is indecisive, he's uncertain, he is unstable in his life." And I've had occasion to observe that since. The Christians who are not consistently nourishing their lives on the Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of God, there is an indecisiveness, an instability, an uncertainty that seems to pervade their lives. The great truths that they might grip our soul. Take, for instance, in salvation. Paul said to Timothy there in 2 Timothy 3:15, "And how from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, through faith that is in Christ Jesus." Now, we are aware that it is not faith in the Bible that saves, it's faith in Christ. But through the Scriptures, we come to see Christ. As in the song that we sang just before I rose to speak, it says, "Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord." Or in one of the other stanzas, "In thy book revealed, I see the Lord." In one of the Graham Crusades, a reporter who was not a Christian found himself down at the newspaper office defending Mr. Graham before his other fellow reporters. And in doing so, he was trying to relay to them Mr. Graham's message. And without quoting the Scripture, he was referring to Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And he was going on, he was telling these men, "Mr. Graham says that Christ died for sinners. Why, in fact," he said, "Christ died for me." And the moment he said that, the light went on in his own heart and mind. At that very moment, he himself was converted as the great truth that Christ had died for him gripped his soul. Has that gripped your soul? Could there be anyone here this morning that great truth has never really settled down deep inside and gripped your soul, that in fact Christ did die for you? And that by personal trust in him, he becomes your Savior. Your name is written in heaven. Your sins are forgiven. And purposefulness becomes into your life. What a great truth is Romans 5:8. Are there many of us? We've known the Lord for a long time. How about that great truth of 1 John 1:9? I suppose many of you have seen Sermons from Science. Sermons from Science had their origin with a man by the name of Dr. Irwin Moon. His father, a very godly man whom we call Daddy Moon, was giving his son some instructions as his son first went out into the ministry and was taking his first church. And I'll never forget this advice. He said, "Son, as you go out into your ministry, There is a verse of Scripture I want you to always take with you. Now you might wonder, what great promise of the Bible a godly father would give his son launching out in his lifetime of ministry. And you know what he said? He said, "Son, I want you to take 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Isn't that a great truth? How we thank God for 1 John 1:9 that we are not only forgiven, but we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And this morning, as we sit here, we can have a clean, clear conscience. No longer lashing us. No longer guilt-laden because of this great truth of the Word of God, that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And then, not only do we have the great truth here, how sins committed may be forgiven and cleansed, but also how it can keep us from sinning. We're all aware of Psalm 119:11, I'm sure, which incidentally escapes me at the moment. There it is. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, I don't think it's saying that simply by memorizing Scripture, you'll be kept from sinning. But it is a tool. It is the weapon that the Holy Spirit can use as a means to keep us from sinning. I remember a young fellow by the name of George, a sailor, that some of us were trying to help. George had a very disconcerting habit. He talked in his sleep. Now, he not only talked in his sleep, but he talked loudly and clearly. But even worse, George would curse and swear all night long. And the other fellows there in the barracks would hear this. Finally, and he was a hospital corpsman, a Christian came who was a Marine who had been wounded, who was in the hospital. This corpsman was to take care of him. And this wounded Marine got George to start memorizing Scripture. And as he memorized Scripture more and more, he still continued to talk in his sleep, loudly and clearly. But instead of cursing and swearing, he would quote Scripture. Later, when he was discharged from the forces, he came and lived in my home. And I came home at night more than one occasion to hear him giving the gospel in his sleep. I remember one night we had gone to a conference together and we were sleeping in the same room, and I woke to hear him quoting Scripture. And he said, 1 Samuel 12:24, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." And when he got that far, I reached over and I poked him. I said, "George, wake up. If you're going to quote Scripture, get the references right." "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Have you been hiding any of his word in your heart, where God can use it in your life any time, day or night? We ought to be. If we're going to be good servants of Jesus Christ, we've got to be nourished on the words of the faith. Then what about this matter of the enemy, Satan? "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And we're to take the whole armor of God. And in that list in Ephesians 6 it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now when it talks about taking the sword of the Spirit, it means to take a saying. The Bible is not just a sword, it's a whole arsenal. It's a whole building of swords. And you're to have a saying, an apt saying for just that particular occasion. And what better illustration, what better example could we have than that of the Lord Jesus? who, when he was tempted by the devil, how did he answer him? It is written, and he quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3, and again from the Old Testament, and a third time he quoted from the Scripture. Someone has very well said, when dealing with the devil, don't argue, quote. And when it comes to the spiritual conflict, all of our experiences, all the illustrations that we have are of no avail. All of our talent, we must use what Jesus used, and that's the Word of God. Now here again, many of us, however, are weaponless. And like it was in the days of Saul and Jonathan, when the Philistines, who were very wise, who kept there from being any smith among the Israelites that could make weapons, so that swords were found only in the hands of Saul and Jonathan. They knew that if they could keep weapons out of the hands of the people they had subjugated, they could defeat them easily. And I'm sure our enemy Satan knows that the way to keep us defeated from being able to resist him is to keep us from having this weapon available and where we can use it. Now this is one reason, and another reason at least, why we not only should be reading the Bible and have some plan of study of the Scripture, but we ought to be committing some choice portions of it to memory so they are available when we need them. Well, there are other things that we could point out. Why we need to be nourished on the words of the faith if we are going to be good servants of Jesus Christ. And just one more. I suppose all of us, from time to time, feel dry, perhaps feel like we're fruitless. And there can be, I think, a number of reasons for this. But one of them, of course, is pointed out very clearly to us in Psalm 1. Where, as you remember, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? Shall prosper. Shall prosper. Meditate on this word. Do it, and you will prosper. I'm sure all of us have at some time or other been around a Christian who is refreshing. Their life is like a cool stream in a hot desert. You always leave their presence blessed. And I'll dare say, if we look around a little more and we look a little deeper, that there is a secret walk with God that includes being nourished on the words of the faith through meditation on the Word of God. Don't you think so? I'm sure of it. You want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ? Of course we do. Well then, let's see to it that we pay whatever price is necessary, take whatever time we must, to be nourished on the words of the faith, the Word of God, the Scriptures. Now, how do you do this? It seems to me that in order to be nourished on the words of the faith, there are two things that are necessary. The first is knowledge of the Scriptures, and the secondly is obedience to it. In John 14:21, we have recorded where Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that has my commandments and keeps them, knows them and obeys them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I will make myself real to him. Have you heard a Christian say, somehow or other, when I was a young Christian, the Lord seemed so real to me. His presence just seemed right there. But now, I've gotten along a little farther in my Christian life, and a few years have passed, and somehow or other, I don't have that love, that sparkle, that sense of his presence like I did then. And I wonder if John 14:21 doesn't give one basic clue to why this may be. As a young Christian, we heard a message, we read something in the Bible, or we received something from a devotional book, and we found ourselves immediately putting it into practice. And there's a reality as a result. But now we've gotten along and we're a little more mature and these things are more familiar to us and we listen to them. We make some notes on them. But we don't put them into practice. And there isn't that sense of reality. Oh, at a convention like this, people are always saying, I get so stuffed, I get so full, how can I assimilate more? The best way I know to assimilate the most from a convention like this is to seek to put into practice, to apply, not when you get home, but if you can today, something that God has spoken to you about. If it means to put right with someone, sit down and write them a letter. And if you can't write them a letter and tell them all about it, say, just write them and say, I want to speak with you about a matter when I get home. So you know you'll have to do it. But obey it. Put it into practice. Knowledge and obedience. Hath my commandments and keepeth them. We can't keep them if we don't know them, can we? And we can't meditate on them if we don't know them. Have you ever tried to meditate on something you don't know? Rather difficult. You can't use it if you don't know it. Now, we're aware that there are various ways to come to know the Scriptures. One, of course, is to hear it preached. That's one reason we're here, to hear the Word of God preached, and God wants us to do this. But also, I think, He wants us to read it for ourselves. We ought to have some plan. And it was mentioned earlier this morning at the first meeting, some plan for systematic, continuous reading of the Bible as a whole. But in addition to that, there's study of the Bible. Now, I think there's a difference between studying the Bible and reading it. And there are various plans. There's question and answer. There's chapter analysis. Various ways. But whatever way you do to study the Bible, be sure of one thing, that it causes you to study the Bible itself primarily. You can become spiritually poor, and pardon me on this, but this is a personal hobby with me, if you only read books about the Bible to the neglect of the Bible. I remember a young sailor came to me, and he told me he was having problems. He was conducting evangelistic services aboard his ship. But he said, they're dead. They fall flat. There's no life to the meetings. Well, I said, who preaches the sermons? He said, I do. Oh, I said, where do you get those sermons? He said, well, I have a book of sermons, evangelistic sermons, and I've been preaching those. Well, I said, no wonder it falls flat. You see, it's not yours. If it were a matter of someone's sermon, I'd memorize other people's sermons and I would never make up one of my own. I'd memorize one of Spurgeon's or somebody else's. But far better than a beautifully outlined message that you might parrot that someone else's, far better to take a simple, maybe stumbling outline, maybe poorly arranged, but nevertheless it's yours, that God spoke to you. That has life. That does something to you. It's just like a new Christian sharing with you a blessing from a scripture that he discovered for the first time and you have known for years. But the very enthusiasm, vitality with which that new Christian shares that thought blesses you all over again, doesn't it? We ought to study the Bible itself if we're going to be nourished in the words of the faith. And then, as I indicated earlier, we can hide some scripture in our hearts by memorizing it. But whatever you do, get a plan of some kind. Ask around. Poke around the bookstalls. Find something in Bible reading. Scripture union. Find something in Bible study. Scripture memory. Get a plan. Most of us work better with a plan of some kind. And there are plans. Numerous plans. So look around. Ask around. And then one other suggestion. get a partner. Not only a plan, but a partner. Ask someone else to do it with you. I find I need that little added pressure, that little added nudge, to know that on Tuesday evening I'm going to be meeting with so-and-so, and we're going to share what we've gotten from our Bible study during the week. So get someone else to do it with you. Get to know the Bible, and then obey it. Apply it so as to experience it. Then we find if there's confusion at home, and we're having some trouble in raising the children, or there are influences from the neighborhood, or we find there's conflict down at work, or maybe we're walking along, as perhaps some are this morning, with a heart that's heavy like lead, or the enemy comes in like a flood, and it seems like everything happens to us all at once, and the going gets tough. Then we come to the Bible and let God speak to us, either through our reading, or through our hearing it, or through some study, or through some verse of Scripture we have memorized. And suddenly, it, so to speak, drops down of our heads, down into our hearts, and that great truth, associated with some great experience of life, nourishes our soul, and it grips us. And I find, and I'm sure you do too, that when I'm getting myself into this book, and then God brings into my life experiences that maybe seem hard and difficult, and it seems like the whole roof has caved in upon me, it's times like that that some of these great truths really grip my soul. Let me read a poem from Horatius Bonner. Great truths are greatly won, not found by chance, not wafted on the breath of summer dream, but grasped in the great struggle of the soul, hard buffeting with adverse wind and stream, grasped in the day of conflict, fear, and grief, when the strong hand of God, put forth in might, plows up the subsoil of the stagnant heart and brings the imprisoned truth seed to the light, wrung from the troubled spirit in hard hours of weakness, solitude, perchance of pain. Truth springs like harvest from the well-plowed field, and the soul feels it has not wept in vain. Nourished on the words of the faith, through an increasing knowledge of the Bible and a continuous obedience to it, you will be nourished on the words of the faith, and you and I will become better servants of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray together? Lord our God, we thank you this morning that you have given us this book and the indwelling Holy Spirit to interpret it to us. We want that these great truths shall indeed grip our souls, that we might be nourished on the words of the faith and might become better servants of yours. Help us, Lord. Help us to take this conviction, this thing to which we agree, and put it into practice, into our lives today, in some systematic, continuous way of reading and studying and memorizing these great words that you have given us. Settle into our hearts, Lord, to that point that it will find action in our lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.